The following recording was produced by the Queechy Church in Queechy, Vermont. For more information on the church, its activities, and resources, please visit us online at www.queechychurch.org.
Good morning. Our scripture reading today comes from Genesis 3 and Luke chapter 2. You can find it on page 8 of your bulletin if you would like to follow along. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself." He said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman who you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree, and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock, and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." This ends the reading of God's word.
Thank you, Kevin. We're looking at the connection between Genesis and Advent through the lens of a promise. You could say a promise that has lasted for almost the entirety of human history, and therefore a waiting period that has lasted for almost the entirety of human history. And waiting is terrible. Whether you're waiting to unwrap presents, or parents, if you're waiting to wrap the presents in the next couple of evenings, it's terrible. And as we move into this Christmas holiday, perhaps you have noted there's perhaps an unexpected note given how festive our approach to the holiday is. Many of my favorite Christmas and Advent hymns are in a minor key. They have a note of sadness or unease to them. Those of you who are better trained than I would say, well, maybe they're not minor keys, maybe they're modal, but that's beside the point. They're complicated. They're not what you expect in a celebration. There's something uneasy because we live in this period of waiting. Waiting almost always entails anxiety and the pain of anticipation, whether that what you anticipate is judgment or whether it's a gift. It's painful to wait. And so in this season of celebration, it is also a season of melancholy, because we know in the end, these hymns, they get to me, perhaps they get to you for this reason. We know that we are not at peace. The world should be our home, and we find strangely that it is not. It is not a place in which we can be comfortable. And so in this extremely long period of waiting between a promise that was given and its fulfillment, we live in unease. And part of that reality is, it's not just our experience, you should be uneasy. We have every reason to be uneasy. And the passages that we're looking at this morning help us to understand that. And so we're going to look, first of all, at the loss of peace. Why is this world no longer our home, when we all have the sense it really should be, and we work so hard to make it that way? We'll look at the promise of peace, how what should be will be someday. And then we'll look at the gift of peace. Those of you in Hanover who may still have your sermon bingo cards, you'll find they still apply. right? If he works in a Star Wars or a Lord of the Rings allusion and quotes Lewis, then I might have bingo. You'll find that it still applies, so no worries. So first of all, the loss of peace. This passage describes to us the origin of the reality of our uneasiness, that for almost the entirety of human history, we have lived uneasy in this world because we have been almost from the beginning at odds with our Creator and at odds with one another. You notice how Adam invents blame shifting immediately. At odds with God and at odds with one another. In the midst of this conflict, there is a gift. You notice that the man and the woman, their eyes are open and they suddenly realize the reality of their situation. God, who has been unfailingly good and kind to them, they have transgressed his word. For no reason other than their own desire to have control, their own desire to not just reflect him, but take his place, they've rebelled. They've rebelled against him. And they suddenly see it. They are naked and they are afraid. They immediately begin hiding themselves. They feel that. Something that you and I feel. We are in the world. It is meant to be our home, but we are uneasy. There's conflict between the man and the woman and their creator. There's conflict between the man and the woman. But there is also a conflict between humanity and the instigator of this whole situation, the serpent. The problem is then that our unease is worse than we tend to think that it is. C.S. Lewis, bingo. C.S. Lewis put it this way, if there does exist an absolute goodness in the world, it must hate what most of us do. He can see, even when you think you're being very good, and on Santa's nice list, he knows why. He knows how mixed your motives are. If the universe is not governed by an absolute goodness, then all our efforts in the long run are hopeless. You're just chemistry that's going to peter out someday, and nothing is going to matter. But if there is an absolute goodness, we are making ourselves enemies to that goodness every day, as indeed we have been doing almost from the beginning. And we are not in the least likely to do any better tomorrow, and so our case is hopeless again. Here is our problem in this world of unease and waiting. God, again, C.S. Lewis, God is the only comfort. He is also the supreme terror, the thing we most need and the thing we most want to hide from. Goodness is either a great safety or a great danger, according to how you react to it, and we have reacted in the wrong way. We all know this. And we know this because the conflict that we experience is driven by exactly that fear. We can't trust God. If he's a good God, he has no reason to like us. And we can't trust one another because we know what we're like. So my goodness, Merry Christmas. What a message. And it's worse, the fears that we experience, the uneasiness, the anxiety that we experience in this waiting period, they don't end. The list goes on and on. What if I lose out with other people? What if they take advantage of me? I try to be nice because I know I'm supposed to be, but they're just going to take advantage of me. They're not going to reciprocate. What if it's worse than that? What if God is angry with me? What if I've reached the tipping point and things are just going to get worse? Either because he's angry with me or my chemistry is running out. And it can't be restored to its initial place of youth and vitality. What if I've blown it and I just can't make it up to the people around me, the people who I cherish, whom I love, but I'm terrified by because I've hurt them. But it's worse than that. This is the melancholy note in our Christmas and Advent hymns. The problem is worse than we think, because the very one who can prevent our problems and can give what we need is the very one we've offended. You are naked before him and rightly afraid. This is who we have been from the beginning. We try to dress up nice. We try to cover up, but we are naked and rightly afraid. We have lost peace from the very beginning. But at the same time, having lost that peace, you notice there's something that theologians call the proto-evangelion. There is a moment when God speaks. Notice, the man and the woman have rebelled against God, and they've blame shifted, and so God starts there. He starts with the instigator. He starts with the one who seduced them and led them into rebellion, and he makes a promise. As God begins his rightful judgment over human rebellion, he says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. There's a note of grace here. Because one thing, this is implicit in what's said, the conflict will end later. The waiting period begins. This period of unease begins, but it ends later rather than right now. This could have been the end. In other words, if God wants peace in his world, there's one very easy solution. Wipe us all out. The factories of evil could be removed and the world restored. The easiest solution to achieve peace. The easiest thing. But here he begins a waiting period. He says, this conflict will end, but not now. There's hope. That hope is a promised seed. A human being who will resolve this cosmic conflict between the serpent, God, and humanity, and will bring peace. It will not end simply with judgment. Peace will be achieved through a long and difficult period of waiting and conflict. And this might even sound familiar to us, but it's very different. It may sound like our fiction, our stories, our myths. A champion of humanity will overcome the forces of darkness and bring peace. Heracles will subdue the Nemean lion and all the monsters and bring peace and civilization. A champion will arise to bring balance to the force. But this is not like those stories. None of us can do this. In fact, in all of those myths, and the myths that we continue to believe today, we tend to believe one of two things. Either human beings really are evil, and if we could just exterminate human beings from the face of the earth, the planet would do better. We have eco-disaster narratives and movies and even political movements that would love to see exactly that happen. Human beings are a plague on the planet. It's the most evident thing we can see. And if we just get rid of them, human beings are evil, the world will prosper. Or we tend to say, human beings are good. If we just had the power and the wisdom to implement the right solutions, we could make paradise here on earth. We're basically good. We just need the right framework and everything will be fine. And that's a wish fulfillment story. What we see here is actually something very different. Human beings are good and corrupt at the same time. And that corruption would have to be overcome for us to have any hope. But most of the time, more commonly, we tend to separate out in this way and say, most human beings, or those human beings over there, are evil. And if me and my people had the power, then things would be fine. We may nod at our own imperfections, but we tend to operate in that way. The other people are bad. We're good if we could sort it out. The conflict between the man and the woman has spiraled out of control. But the promise that God gives here is a promise of conflict between the serpent and the woman. Not only is it a waiting period for corrupted human beings, but he promises the serpent won't just get his way. The devil will not simply take over the human race, but there will be conflict, seemingly unending conflict. And part of the implication here is that God has a side in this conflict that may include us. He's not simply siding against us in this. The conflict is stated rather profoundly to be between the serpent who instigated the evil and the human beings that God made, even though they're corrupt. We tend to think we're neutral in this conflict or on the good side. But the reality is we are in the middle of a conflict that has not yet been resolved. Good human beings who are corrupt and living in a period of waiting and conflict. You may think of Treebeard from Tolkien's The Two Towers. I'm not altogether on anybody's side because nobody is altogether on my side. But God goes beyond this. He definitively takes the side of humanity. The question is whether we are on his side, not whether he is on ours. Alexander Solzhenitsyn, the Soviet dissident, described human beings in this way. The line separating good and evil passes not through states or classes or political parties, but right through every human heart, through all human hearts. We live in a period of conflict that is unresolved, even within ourselves. It's not a simple division between the good people, the descendants of the woman, and the bad people, the descendants of the servant, but a division that runs through every single one of us. God could end the conflict by simply ending us, but he has promised that that is not how he is going to pursue peace. Rather, he will bring an end to that conflict that runs through your heart, that you experience not just conflict with others, and not even just conflict with God, but conflict within yourself. He will bring an end to that conflict that goes through every human heart. Every human heart either joining in the serpent, resenting God's power, resenting the fact that he could judge us, coveting to take his place, the original sin, or that chooses to submit, to admit that we are sick and corrupt. If this is true, then the cry of faith, what does it look like to hear this gracious word and live in the waiting period? It is a cry of faith that says, I was made in your image. I was made to be like you. But the serpent's seed is in me now. I have been corrupted. Is there some way that you could drive that out of me? That you could forgive and restore? Come, desire of nations, come. Fix in us thy humble home. Rise the woman's conquering seed. Bruise in us the serpent's head. Adam's likeness now efface. Stamp thine image in its place. This is what faith looks like. I am the problem. Could you fix me? This is exactly what God has promised to do. This is the promise of peace that he has made. But as we approach Christmas, we see also not only has the promise been made, but the gift of peace has also been given. The fear that lives in us, if you are coming face to face with this fear, in order for you to actually be able to trust God, what does it take? What can overcome our fear and produce trust? Even in the face of a spoken promise, right? This is a promise that has spanned almost the entirety of human history. And its fulfillment has waited for almost the entirety of human history. Even hearing a promise like that, you and I, when we hear this, we tend to say things like, why does this take so long? Does he not care? Why does he not intervene more definitively and immediately? And the reality is, he's being patient with you and me. The delay of the fulfillment of this promise is a sign of his care and his patience. He has created a waiting period in which he can call us to join him. And more than that, in which he draws near to us in humility and vulnerability to covertly pass through our watchful and anxious heart's defenses. In other words, the solution, what is the gift? Simply put, the woman's descendant does arise who can bring an end to this. But something strange, something that's not only our anxiety, that modal or minor note in our songs. It's not just that we're uneasy in this world, but something truly strange has happened. God's solution is to come into union with us so profoundly that he himself is on the line to bring peace. That God himself would take on humanity, join in our human family, and be the union between his own nature and our nature so profoundly that he is the one on the line to bring peace. This is strange. This is something that honestly none of us fully grasps. And so when we sing of it, there's a note of strangeness in our songs. How does God, instill trust in a fearful and anxious people, people who are rightly fearful and anxious, he joins us first. He comes to us. He lives among us, demonstrating he knows what it's like to live in our world, to live in a world that should rightly be his home, and yet it is not. He's experienced what we've experienced and is strangely sympathetic, not resentful. He is sympathetic to our plight. Thus, God in the garden in the beginning did not hold off judgment because he was perplexed. How in the world am I going to salvage this situation now? No. But precisely because he was empathetic and he was patient with us. More than this, this God who draws near becomes subject even to us, dying at our hands. The baby who was born, declaring peace, creates the peace by experiencing the conflict within himself, put to death at our hands and for our sins to bring peace to our conflict, forgiving us even at our very worst moment. I will absorb the conflict and its consequences. Let there be peace. Indeed, Jesus, in his teaching, addressed this head on. He knows what you're afraid of. He knows what you're worried about, and that it very well could and should come true. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek all these things. The nations are obsessed with finding these things. And your heavenly Father knows. He knows. And from God's perspective, knowing means loving. He knows that you need them all. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. He'll give you what you need. He knows your problems and he is sympathetic. Indeed, as we reflect on the fulfillment of this promise, the child has come. The man has arisen who can bring peace to our conflict. Here is the good news. Even now, a perfect human being who died at our hands is resurrected and is ruling over all things right now. You have an inside track with the ruler of the universe if you will trust him. He absolutely will give you peace because he is your relative. He is your brother if you will trust him. The conflict will end. A holy God will destroy evil, including evil human beings like you and me. A loving God is working to refine, restore, and indeed resurrect all things, including evil human beings like you and me, so that he can dwell with his people. This is what he's been after from the beginning. This is why he would make the promise. And finally, you may say, well, what good is all of this when we still just don't see it? The promise is not fully fulfilled. We're still waiting. We're still in the longest waiting period in all of human history. What good is it? My friends, I give you tidings of great joy. A Savior has come and will absolutely come again. And he's proven his love already for wretched people and fearful people like you and me. He is humble. He is loving. He is powerful. He is holy. And all of that is good news. Indeed, if this is true, then there is nothing that can ever truly harm you. And you can have peace. Indeed, this is what Jesus said. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give it to you. Not just an amicable arrangement for the moment. I give you peace. Do not let your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I'm going away, but I will come to you. The ruler of this world, the devil who tempted us in the beginning, he is coming, but he has no claim on me. I do what the Father commanded. I've come so that you may have peace. Indeed, the serpent's head is crushed, the devil's work is coming undone, and peace is coming, even to you, if you will trust him. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are not a people of peace. We are a people who need peace. But you know the conflict that we are in, within ourselves, with one another. Indeed, in this world, these conflicts are often so senseless, but we are bent toward them. Father, you know better than we do how far astray we have gone. And Lord, we rejoice that you are the God of peace. Not the God just of the end of conflict, but genuine peace and love. A God who desires to be with his people at whatever cost. Indeed, we rejoice in the life, death, and the resurrection of our Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.